With that, we're going to begin today now with the first sermon of the feast here. And indeed, very unique to us this year, how we're observing the feast and what we're doing. So we're going to begin this Feast of Tabernacles much like other feasts we observed in this very end time, in the last many years. It will be similar to past feast, in that the message on the first day has so often focused on how God wants us to observe His Feast of Tabernacles. And it is a focus that God tells us to embrace and to live during the feast, and if we understand it, to really live all of our life. But He truly has us focus on this, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles. And in addition to that focus, we're going to cover in this sermon, we're going to put all this in a context of how this feast is also very unique to God's church at this time. Because there's never been a Feast of Tabernacles observed like this feast under the conditions that we're now observing it. So this is indeed unique to God's church. And that is the title of this sermon this morning. This first sermon of the feast bears the title that reflects the unusual time that God's church is in right now. A unique feast. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. And for those of you who are new, good scripture to always remember, because this is where all the holy days are listed, in Leviticus chapter 23, as well as the Sabbath, spoken of in the very beginning, the weekly Sabbaths. It mentions all the Sabbaths of God, the annual Sabbaths, including Passover period, which is not a high day. So before we focus on the uniqueness of this feast, I think it's good that we get a proper context by focusing upon the message contained in how to observe it. Now God wants us to keep His feast. Leviticus 23, we'll just drop on down to verse 39 to get into this period of time, the Feast of Tabernacles. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, we get questions quite often from people because sometimes when people read some of these things, they think it's talking about the Roman calendar. And so they get times mixed up. They get Passover mixed up, thinking it's in January. It doesn't take long to learn some of that. But sometimes those things happen, and that's understandable. So as we have new people continuing to come along who are listening for the first time, to understand this is talking about God's holy calendar. And the calendar begins in the springtime, in the month of Abib, or Nisan. And that's why it talks about a certain time of keeping Passover, which is the first observance that God gives us here in Leviticus in verse 5 of Leviticus 23, where it says, in the 14th day of the first month. That's what it's referring to. So God's calendar begins in the springtime. It's not the Roman calendar. So we do have calendars on the website. If you go to and click on to the section that says God's holy days, or I believe holy days, or whatever it is there at the top of the page, it'll take you to a calendar. Or at least dates, and it'll show you when God's holy days are on the Roman calendar. So again here, going on, this is speaking of the seventh month then in God's holy calendar, which is in the fall. In the 15th day of the seventh month, we observed the first high day of the fall season here recently, 15 days ago. And the first day is the Feast of Trumpets, and we observe that, a very meaningful Feast of Trumpets, as we are going to continue to refer to, because it is so important, indeed, the most unique Feast of Trumpets ever in God's plan, if we understand that, and very inspiring if we understand that. And now today, the Feast of Tabernacles. So in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, so again, this was very physical for them, an agrarian society. They didn't do things like we do today. They didn't have the stock market. They didn't have things being done in dollars or euros or pounds or whatever it is, wherever you are. Commerce was not done in that way. Bartering and other methods and so forth that were used, but primarily an agrarian society and a very physical. So this being a festive season of the year, because it pictures bringing in all the crops now, finally, throughout the year. In the beginning part of the year, around unleavened bread, all the way up to the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is a time that pictures gathering in the first fruits of the land, or the beginning of the fruits of the land, if you will. And that is another picture of God's plan. We understand the 144,000 that are coming, that pictures them. the first fruits of God's plan, because God's plan is much greater than that. And the fall harvest is much greater than the spring harvest. By the time you go through from Pentecost on to the fall, and sometimes even later than that, because it depends on what part of the globe you live on, as to when those crops continue to be brought in. But that's what it's referring to here, a festive season at the fall when finally the entire year is done as far as farming is concerned. And people begin thinking about the following year and the work to prepare for that. So this is when it's talking about gathering in all the grains, all the fruit of the land and so forth, much to rejoice in for the people by being blessed by what God has given. So it says again here, and it's a matter of looking back and recognizing how much God has blessed us, how much He has given us. And for us, we do it spiritually. We don't do it physically. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. The fruit of the land, to look at what God has given to us, how much He's blessed us throughout the year, how much He's blessed us in receiving and continuing to build upon even more, year by year by year, and for us, much more, if we understand that. For them, it was just physical, year by year by year. We're unique, because we not only are able to receive what God gave us many years ago, depending on what period of time you came into God's church, but every year God has given us more and more to continue to build upon, much more fruit. And so He wants us, in that respect too, just to look at this year. What have we been given? So it says, you shall keep a feast unto the Eternal 7 days. In other words, keep it to Yahweh, the Eternal One, the one true Almighty God who has lived for all eternity. On the first day, it says, shall be a Sabbath. In other words, it's an annual high day. So that's today. It's an annual holy day, an annual high day. And on the eighth day, shall be a Sabbath. And we understand, just like the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbaths, you're not to work. You're not to conduct work, business, and so forth, and pleasure. In other words, getting involved in the world and their methods of pleasure, you know, going out to the ball game or going out to watch a game of cricket that takes forever. Just kidding. Different from some of our games, at least a little bit faster. I don't watch sports anyway. But anyway, going on here. We don't get involved in those things. We don't go out to the movies and things that other people do. It's dedicated to God. The holy days are dedicated to special observance to God and a relationship with God. So again, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And the eighth day is referred to as the last great day. Verse 40, and you shall take unto you on the first day the boughs, or some translate it as branches, yet it's neither branches nor boughs. It doesn't what it means. It's not what the word means at all. We're going to come back to that later in the sermon here because it has incredible meaning to it. And it's been misunderstood by a lot, because if people understood this in the scattered church of God, it would give greater understanding and meaning to what this time pictures. But it isn't the word for branches. It isn't the word for boughs at all. It's a mistranslation mightily. But anyway, going on here. And you shall take unto you in the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees. These are correct here. And willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. And so God commands us to rejoice at this Feast of Tabernacles. And that has been the message year after year after year at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, that God wants us to understand at the very beginning, the very first service, that this is what we're to do. We're to rejoice before Him in this period of time, in this Feast of Tabernacles. And this is indeed a very unique feast. It's an incredibly unique feast for me, because I've often thought about how much better it would be to begin the feast in New Zealand and Australia, but never thought I'd ever have the opportunity of doing such, because of the way time hits here first as far as the observing of the Sabbath. And so with the age of technology we have, and being able to have a system like we have today, being able to put sermons on, you know what it's been like over here in times past. By the time you heard the first message, you were already in your second day. And by the time you got the last great day, the feast, the next day for you, it's all over with. But that was the last great day in the United States, so you had to hear the sermon later. And so it's always been a little awkward in that sense over here. So we've had to play sermons from the past in many occasions for you over here from the past year or the previous year. And so this is a unique year in that as well, in the incredible age of technology, of being able to have sermons here, and then when we're finished here to upload them, and people in Europe, and then people in the United States and Canada, and that part of the world, Hawaii and so forth, at the very end of that cycle, are able to download the sermons and listen to them at a good time, at a proper time that really goes along with that particular day. Because this is a special day today. And to understand at the very beginning of the feast that we are to rejoice, it's good to hear that message on the very first day in the very first sermon. And so God tells us to do this. And there are ways we accomplish that. Every year, God has increased our understanding and blessed us with greater growth through the sermons He has given us or given in the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year, God has blessed us with greater understanding, deeper understanding. Beginning with the first one that was hosted by this physical organization of the Church of God, PKG, in Niagara Falls back in 1998. And every year, from that first Feast of Tabernacles until now, I have truly marveled at how much God continues to give to us, year by year by year, in a time period that in times past has really always been looked down upon by the church because of our lack of understanding in one respect, but our understanding in another, because we knew that Laodicea was not a good time for God's church. During Philadelphia, we knew that whenever Laodicea, nobody wanted to be in Laodicea or be called a Laodicean. That was a horrible thing, you know, to be called a Laodicean. And indeed, Laodicean is a bad period of time. We have gone through the bad period of time as a whole for God's church, a time of great spiritual tribulation. We just had no idea how it was all to come about. But for that God has called us a remnant, for the purpose that God has for those at the end time, it is almost more than words can describe the blessings we have of how much He's poured out upon us. We have been given more in this period of time than Philadelphia was given by far, if you understand it. Because we've been able to build upon what Mr. Armstrong was blessed to restore during Philadelphia. But what God has given us beyond that, to add on top of that, is incredible if you understand it. It's a kind of a jump that's going to be taken here in about 3 years, 3.5 years, when Jesus Christ returns and begins to reveal even more to add on top of what God has given during Philadelphia and during Laodicea. Because God's going to continue to reveal far more to His church and to His people and to the world at that time when Jesus Christ returns. So it's incredible to understand how God just blessing us more and more and more the closer we get to His kingdom coming to this earth, which is what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. It pictures the millennium. It pictures God's government coming to this earth. What a time to rejoice, to meditate upon this period of time, to think about it, to focus on it, and to understand the greatness of God's plan and what God is working out. Could there be anything greater that we could do as human beings than to understand where we are in time, what God has planned for us, and that we're at the doorstep now of receiving those awesome blessings for all the world? You're going to hear a lot about that during this feast. Truly excited every year to see what God gives to us. So again, every year from that first Feast of Tabernacles back in 1998, speaking of a remnant church, until now, I have marveled at what God continues to give to us more, more each year. And trumpets alone. I hope, and I know we are receiving this in varying degrees, depending on how long we've been in God's church and where we are spiritually in our life. Because the reality is, and it's always good to be reminded of this, those who are new in the past few years, you know, it's like in a family. A baby is a baby. And it's always good to remember that. I'm called. I'm a baby. I'm a baby. And in that respect, Mr. Armstrong would explain it in the sense of being in an embryo. You're just beginning, a little dot. There's not any form or shape to it yet in the womb of a mother. And slowly but surely begins to grow. And finally, fingers, a head, and body begins to emerge. And you've seen different pictures of a fetus and of a baby that's growing and the different stages of a, you know, until it's able to be born. And that's what we're like in one respect. So spiritually, we're very young when you're first called. And it's always good to remember that because of the world, because of society, sometimes people come along and they don't realize. Some people, because of their past, want to come right in and be a teacher. That doesn't make sense. It's a It's totally opposite of what God says we should do. Instead, just like Jesus Christ said, we're disciples. We're always disciples, but we're at different stages of it. But in the beginning, indeed, we are young and learning. We may learn a great deal and have a great deal of knowledge, but we don't know how to apply it at all yet in that respect. It takes a lot of time to grow spiritually. And so that's why I mentioned about this Feast of Trumpets that we've had. To understand what it pictures, to understand what it means in God's plan. Our ability to appreciate that is going to be in varying degrees. And that's good, because that's the way a family is. From all stages of growth, from young to old. And a lot of things to be learned in that. And I continue to remind people of these things because it's always good to come before God in a humble attitude and understanding that we're always disciples, always needing to be taught to learn His way of life. And when He gives us that opportunity to share this with someone else, you don't have to push it. You don't have to force it. It'll come naturally because God's in it, because God's inspiring it. So when you come across situations and you feel that, you know, that's why God, we're told, if someone asks you a question, you know, you give an answer of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. So if a subject comes up and there's a doorway opened up and you have an opportunity to share something and it leads to offering a book or whatever, that's great. You don't have to push it. If you have to push it, the other party, really, there's something not working there, right? And we've all experienced that, where the other party is kind of sorry they brought up any question, you know, because we're ready to not unload a little bit. We're ready for the whole load, you know, because we're excited. But we have to use wisdom in those things and how we share God's way of life. But I'll tell you what, when you share God's way of life, when He's in it, just like today, every sermon I ever give in that respect, especially in the holy days, I receive more of God's help, more of God's inspiration, more of the mind of God than any other time of the year, because that's God's purpose. Because His desire is to speak more powerfully to His people, more clearly to His people, and at a time like this so that everyone can rejoice more fully before Him, because that's His desire, that's His will. He wants that, He desires that. And so we're able to receive that more fully in ourselves. And so I don't have to push it. I don't have to try to figure out what sermons are going to be. God gives it. When God's in it, He's in it. And the same thing with you when you're sharing it with someone. A good lesson to be learning all this. You don't have to push it. You don't have to shove it. So, if you are, then it's self. And God has to be in it, because we're learning that, aren't we? When God opens up your mind, it's just there. It's just there. And you learn very quickly when it's not another people. That you can't go out and give this, you can't share this with others, because they don't have that same excitement. Why? Because God's not working there yet. It's coming that period of time. And for so many, during the next 3.5 years. So again, going back here, trumpets. I cannot express enough, I do not have the words to describe powerfully enough the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets and how important that has been and is in God's plan, the magnitude of it, and what God is doing, how exciting this is in heaven alone. Last year at the beginning of the feast, I stated the following in a sermon. Stated this, the sermons, this Feast of Tabernacles, referring to last year, are very meaningful to us for one very great reason. This will be the last organized feast that we will host here in the United States. We know this is the last feast where people will be able to gather together as in the past until we're able to keep it again once Jesus Christ has returned. This feast is not like last year's, and we are keeping it differently because there are things that God wants us to learn and how we're doing this, and some of the sermon here today and the sermons to come, there are things we're learning and preparing for what is coming. God is preparing us. This feast is unique, and we're not hosting a feast as in the past, anywhere. That's why everyone is learning to do this a little bit differently for reasons that I hope as we go along we continue to drink in more of and understand more fully. So this feast is not like last year nor any other year in this age that we have kept the Feast of Tabernacles. The next three periods of time, or the next three Feasts of Tabernacles, will become even more unique for us. They truly will. And God is helping us now to begin making a transition in our thinking and being able to prepare for those periods as well and how they're going to be observed. And understanding, most importantly of all, that God will be with you wherever you are. God will be with you wherever you are in this world during that period of time, during the Feast of Tabernacles and the following three seasons. So again, this next three feasts will be most unique, even more unique than what we're doing this year. But as we go toward each period, we are to rejoice before God, even in the worst of times that come on this world. God wants us to rejoice during those periods of time. And for us, that ought to have incredible meaning, because we know as we keep each one, we're just that much closer to what it pictures. The actual return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the millennial period on this earth, and something that God has looked forward to for so, so long. You know, our puny little minds, it's hard for us to grasp the excitement of that. That's why God wants us to rejoice in the full meaning of it, because we're forward-looking to that period of time. We've been looking forward to this for a long time, God's church has been. People have looked forward to this from the beginning of time. Abraham says he looked for a city, his builder and maker was God. Often in the future. And we've all been like that. And look how long ago that was, several thousand years ago. And as we get closer, and we're almost there, the excitement that God has alone for finally being able to see a hideous evil being and all who have followed him put away. No longer harassing mankind. Finally, Jesus Christ, God's government, restored to the earth. Because it was on this earth at one time until Lucifer rebelled. And so God's plan has been one of restoring it, bringing it back to this earth once again through a period of time. And we're almost there. So the excitement of being able to have those things come to pass escapes us in large part, because we don't have the kind of perspective, obviously, the mind, the being of God. He lets us share in it. He lets us share in it in varying degrees of that excitement that he has. And the more we understand what God has been doing through time, and the more we understand what has taken place over 6,000 years, that's why history is so important, and to understand what God's purpose is then for this period we're picturing here at this Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. It pictures the kingdom of God coming to this earth and the peace and the fulfillment of God's plan and accomplishing that and what it means for all mankind is so powerful, is so exciting, is so great. It truly is. And this is the period of time God wants us to think about this more than other times of the year, to meditate upon this. You know, we think about it at different times of the year, but not like we do when we're in it. And that's why we're to rejoice then, because we think upon it more. That's what meditate is about, or thinking about, or considering what he's doing even more so. And so everything we address needs to be in the context of rejoicing before God for what God has given to us, for the blessings that he's poured out upon us. Remember that the quality of being able to rejoice has everything to do with our convictions of the blessings God has poured out upon us and our response that's reflected by such truth. And that is a response of thankfulness to God. I don't know if you think, you know, if you understand what I've just said here, I've written this down and wanted to read it exactly as it is here. But the ability and the quality of being able to rejoice before God has to do with the depth of our convictions of what God has given us in his truth. And the deeper those convictions, then as we begin to respond to God because of that mind of the belief he has given to us, has to do with the kind of thankfulness that will be there for what we've been given. It's our response to the awesomeness of God's plan that he's given to us in the mind. And this is reflected by, then, gratitude and thankfulness on our part. You know, if that thankfulness and gratitude isn't there, or the degree that it's there, is going to determine the amount of rejoicing that we can do. So the more thankful you are, the more rejoicing you can do before God, truly.
The greater the thankfulness, the greater the rejoicing. So what are some of the things that are most obvious in front of us concerning this very unique feast? I mentioned a few already in part here, but I wanted to mention a few more. We're able to observe one more time this feast with live sermons. Now, God may give us some places in the world the opportunity to still hear some live sermons. I don't know. I never thought I'd be back here in New Zealand again. Yeah. Never thought I'd be back in Australia again before everything started happening. But we just don't know. But we do know, because of the conditions in the world in so many places, that people aren't going to have the same ability in most cases to be able to have live sermons anymore after this Feast of Tabernacles. And so over the next 3 years, that's going to change drastically. It truly is. And this might be a good time to consider the wisdom of preparing for upcoming feasts. I know a lot of you have already done that. You already have MP3 players. You've already loaded them up. You know, it doesn't take much of a battery for an MP3 player. But you need to think about being able to share this with others too, those of you in God's church. An MP3 player, you're on your own, unless you have the ability of playing them for others as well, because it only has one set of earphones. Okay? But if you have speakers and batteries for it or some kind of power, that's why we're looking into, as soon as we get back, we've heard about a foot generator. You know, you can pump up a foot generator. These might sound like crazy things in some respects, but most of the things we do, people think we're crazy anyway. But whether it be purifying, having pure water or generators, some people can do those things to help them through something, especially stored food. That's going to become far more precious than bills in the sense of dollars or euros or whatever it is in time, gold, a can of food. It's going to be far more valuable to people. People in large cities, they have no concept. They don't believe it anyway. But in large cities, as quickly as store shelves can be stripped, it doesn't take much of a storm, something bad, where vehicles can't travel and carry produce, and it doesn't take long. And people can be without for weeks on end. So it's wise to have a little bit prepared up, you know, prepared in advance and save ahead. We teach those things. But to only do it for maybe a period of 2 to 3 months maximum, because you have no guarantee you're going to be able to receive that anyway. You don't know what's going to happen to you, whether you're going to be able to store up something in a certain area and be able to use it yourself. It might be for somebody else. But regardless, you trust that God's going to take care of you, to preserve you. That's what He's called you for. Those of you who are new, He called you to live into a new age. It's a matter of just relying upon Him and looking to Him, because He's called you early for a purpose. He has things planned for you in a new age. And all you have to do is just continue to respond to Him and grow and conquer and continue to overcome. But to look to Him in faith that He's going to carry you through. It's a matter of faith and trust. But that's what God has called you for, is for a purpose. Not just to start a work in you and then all of a sudden it's over with. So that's why our response to Him is so important. So again, I think it's wise to consider things like MP3 players, to store up sermons, to store up some feast sermons, because you may have opportunity to share it with some others. You may have opportunity with some around you. Some of you are going to have that opportunity. And if you have the means of some speakers you can plug into an MP3 player so that others can hear it as well, what a blessing to be able to share that, to share those messages of times past as God's been preparing us for this end time, for them to be excited and moved by the opportunity to hear something from God. And God will be in that, even though it's something of recent time. God will be in that. He'll bless them, and He'll bless you. Another area, just different things. You need to think about this on your own, in your own prayer during the Feast of Tabernacles here. What are the things that you have to rejoice in? What are the things that you are thankful for that God has given to you, especially over the past year? So another area, we're not able to be with a larger number of brethren as in the past, nor for as long a period of time. In some cases, now some cases here, some are able to meet together with larger groups, like here in New Zealand. This is the largest you've been at a Feast of Tabernacles. But in the context of the United States, in the sense of having an organized feast and the numbers we've had in the past, people aren't able to have that this year. So it's much different for them over there. For those of you here in Australia, It's not, because you actually have more, but a short period of time. You don't have the full 8 days to come together. 9, because people generally come in a little earlier and sometimes stay that following day or the following night too sometimes. But anyway, we're not able to be with a larger number of brethren in most cases, as in the past, and none of us are able to do it for the full period of time. But most of us have one more opportunity to spend time together with some brethren for at least a few days. How much do you value that? How much do you value that opportunity to come together for just a few days and to thank God for it? Because, you know, sometimes in the beginning when I started making some of these announcements, some were battling with, I don't get to spend the whole time. I don't get to have the whole feast. And feeling like there was something wrong in that. And not understanding how God is working with us at this end time, especially just this one area alone. When He says turn to the left, you turn left. When He says turn right, you turn right. You do things exactly the way God has given them. If we do not know by now how God is working and where God is working, we have major problems. And so sometimes those things test us as to what do we truly believe and how convicted are we. Do we not have enough proof yet of what God is doing? Some don't. I'll just be real candid with you. Some don't have the kind of strength and conviction they should have by all the proof God has given since 1998 especially, say, in God's church. It's not a matter of haughtiness and being lifted up by it. It's a matter, as I have learned to preach a long time ago, it is a matter of the truth. It is a matter of reality. And we have to deal with truth and the reality of things in front of us. Say. So if we have a mindset that I don't get to do what I've done in times past, then you're not going to be able to rejoice. You're not thankful to God for what you have been able to have. You know? If it had been God's purpose and God's will that you not had this feast, you wouldn't have had this feast at all. Thank God we have a few days together. One more time. Like this. Incredible. Different kinds of thinking sometimes have and how that affects our ability to truly rejoice before God. That's why I mentioned in the beginning, the more you believe God, the more you trust in, have faith in what He's given to you, the more you're able to recognize His blessings in your life. And the response then is gratitude, thankfulness, and the greater the rejoicing will be. Much to learn about some of these kinds of things. So again, we may not have those same opportunities, but we have the opportunity to be together with some brethren at least for a few days. Time that will not be the same over the next few years. You're not going to have the same kind of opportunities over the next few years. It may be in different ways, and in some cases you may have more opportunity in the sense of numbers of people, but it won't be like a normal feast season where you're able to come together like this in this kind of surroundings and this kind of prosperity and this kind of peace. Because we still have something to be thankful for in that respect. We still have security, and we do have a large measure of prosperity in ways that we're not going to have it in the near future. When I was over in Australia here, and the bank started going through what they were going through, you don't know at what point some of these things are going to begin happening. I didn't think it was quite yet here, but again, you don't know for sure. We don't know until things begin to happen. Then we learn from that process. But right now, just like today now, stocks, things are going back up a little bit. But now the rumbling in the background is, what about the commodities market? And is this really the bottom, and is it going to be able to continue to go back up? We might have a short reprieve here. And this might be the last one. The last one before everything just goes belly up. Sooner or later we're going to hit that. Sooner or later. Might be a few days. Might be a few weeks. Might be a couple of months. I don't know when it's going to happen. But when I was over in Australia, I quickly realized that, hey, I might not even get back before all the monies we do have, what money we do have remaining in the banks, is going to be worthless. There's going to come a point in time when the world is going to wisen up and realize that everything that's pegged to the dollar is not too sane. Okay. That's going to be their downfall. And we're starting to see a little bit of a repercussion of some of that, because who do you blame? Well, where does the dollar come from? And that's the attitude that's starting to change even now in Europe. It hasn't been there to this degree. And just in the last 2 weeks, the last week especially, that attitude is starting to change more rapidly. So everything is happening for a purpose and for a reason and a timing, and it is shaping and minding, molding and fashioning the minds of people in Europe. It's just like right now. I don't know if you heard the news the other day, out of the 20-some that are all together there in the European Union, only 15 of them are really working very closely together in the sense of trying to work out certain things here, and there's going to come a point in time when only 10 of them are going to get along and agree. How close are we to that? We're much closer to 10 than we are to the full number. If you're watching all this, we're closer to having the 10 that finally work together than we are to the whole number in the EU right now, because they're not all working together. And there are certain attitudes in Europe that when they come to that recognition, they will make swift changes, powerful changes, and that's exactly what leads us into the end of this age. We live in incredible times to be able to, as it were, sit on the sidelines in one respect and see what God has said so long ago and see it all come to pass. God gave Mr. Armstrong that understanding about 10 nations in Europe and what they were going to do long, long ago, before it ever even started coming together. Before the European common market came together and their first meetings they had in the, I can't remember if it was 1950 or what year it was when they first came together, somewhere in the beginning of the 1950s, when they had their first meetings, they had people on the Plain Truth staff there at the meetings, because Mr. Armstrong knew that this was monumental in Earth's history, that we were coming down to a point in time of the seventh revival of a Holy Roman Empire. So we were there. The church was there. God gave us that understanding. God gave Mr. Armstrong that understanding to give to the church. And so all these years now, over 50 years, we have seen and known full well that there would be 10 nations coming together in Europe. And now we're seeing it. We're seeing them almost there. That's incredible to understand. We sit back and we see. We observe. We are witnessing. Witnesses. And that's not just two witnesses. Two witnesses have a special job to do indeed. But we're all blessed with that, because that's a major portion of our job. To witness. To witness what's coming to pass. That's why I marvel at God calling people from so many different backgrounds, so many different countries in the world, a witness here and a witness there. Awesome to see what's taking place, because that's one of our big, it's a response. God has given witnesses throughout time, but at the same time, it's a unique witness of everything coming to pass, coming to fulfillment, and then God's kingdom here on this earth. Incredible, powerful, mighty. And sometimes there are things we just don't see until we're into it or past it, and we look back and say, oh, why didn't I see that before? You know, we finally get it. So we're blessed more than we can ever begin to comprehend, brother. There is not, I think of all times in Earth's history, and I've said this before, and I mean it with all my being, if I were able to be pulled out of it all and look at 7,000 years of Earth's history, this is the time I would want to be in. This is the time I'd want to live in. What more could be, what could be more fulfilling and more exciting, more blessed than to see all the things God has said over time have a pinnacle in time, which is this time, begin to come to pass, and then to be thrust into that millennial period? I'll tell you, this is incredible. A time of technology on the earth, a time of some of the greatest lessons ever taught to mankind are being taught at this period of time. Some of the greatest lessons that will be taught to mankind are things that we have gone through in Laodicea. These are powerful lessons that have happened to God's church, that so many of us in God's church have witnessed these things and are able to live through them. To me, there's no more exciting time than this to live in. So what do we have to be thankful for, to rejoice in? It's a lot harder in times past when you're so far removed from the actual period of time. And now we're there. We're living it. And another area, for those who are new or newly awakened, be thankful that you've had more time to grow. I've heard that over and over and over again from people. Thankfulness for having more time to grow and prepare for what's ahead, in order that you're going to be much better equipped to give and to share more with others as time goes on, because that's exactly what so much of it is all about. Another area, we're going to hear sermons throughout this feast that should cause us to be ever so grateful for what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures as we're drawing rapidly closer, as I've said this already, so much to its fulfillment in a new world where God's government reigns. We're going to focus on some things at this feast that are a little surprising to me that God's having us focus upon it. But I'm not surprised too. But it's truly powerful when you understand the plan of God. And I've already mentioned about the 1,335 that begin on trumpets. I wonder to what degrees or the fullness of degree that we're able to grasp and comprehend that one. And what God has given to us to realize we're in a countdown, an absolute countdown in time for this world, for Satan. So again, to appreciate more fully the uniqueness of this feast and the great blessings we have of observing it, observing this period of time, let's go back and dig a little more deeply into the meaning of what God has given us. Let's go on here in Leviticus 23. Read again here, verse 40, where it tells us, commands us to rejoice before the Eternal. Verse 40, and you shall take on you the first day, beginning on the first day and kept throughout the feast, the boughs of goodly trees, as we said, which is not translated right, branches, in other words, the hand or the palm, as it means in the Hebrew, of palm trees, because they're a little bit different in their construction, and their branches, which is a proper translation of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. So again here, picturing the time of dwelling in booths or temporary dwellings, and even that hasn't been fully understood by all in that respect of what this is all talking about. But let's go on. You know, the Israelites, you might be turning over to Nehemiah because I have all mine in my notes here. It'll take you a little while. But turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Because the Israelites observed the feast in a unique way by the building of these booths. And Jewish people today have some tradition of building a type of booth. Don't know if it's similar to the one before, but very possibly so. But they have this tradition of building these things. But it's interesting to go through Nehemiah to see what it was all about and what was done at this particular time. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's begin reading verse 1, where it gives, this is the best account in Scripture in the Old Testament of this actual observance as they observed or as they did these things, the building of these booths and what this entailed. It's described back here in Leviticus 23. Nehemiah 8, and beginning in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one in the street that was before the water gate, and spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And so we're backing up a little bit here in a period of time here at the Feast of Trumpets, and we're going to go forward then into the Feast of Tabernacles. But again here, I love this how it's stated. They came together as one. One purpose. One mind. One objective together. To obey God. To be taught by God. And when we understand that attitude spiritually, it means so much. It is so valuable to God that we be at one with Him as we observe the day of atonement, the other day, this past week, when we humbled ourselves before God in fasting, because it's a matter of an expression of humility to God and the blessings to understand, to comprehend the incredible blessings that God has given to us when we humble ourselves before Him. Because with that kind of a mind and that kind of an attitude, God can feed us when we have the desire to be at one with Him. There's only one way. That's why I truly marvel at what God has given to us and what we have, with whether it be in the books, whether it be things on the website, things in sermons, that God's desire for us is that we be at one with it. And if we're not, something's wrong with us, not with what's written there, or something's wrong with our interpretation of what we've read. I used to marvel as I began to learn some of this, and then I realized, well, why am I marveling? People would come up to me about something they'd read in Mystery of the Ages and start telling me about it, and I'd say, Mr. Armstrong didn't say that. Yes, he did, on page so-and-so. This is what Mr. Armstrong said. I said, he didn't say that. It's the mind. It's just like, and I thought, how could somebody take something he said and so twist and distort it? I thought, well, duh. Look at what everybody's done to the Bible. So it's no marvel
when something is written in greater detail, like that book is. But people sometimes bring in their own interpretations. And I found that within the church over and over again, that sometimes we read something or we hear something, and we have our own projected interpretation of what that means. And sometimes we learn as time goes along that our interpretation wasn't correct, and that it said exactly what was to be said. It's just sometimes we've taken some things wrong. So there's always things to be learned. And one of the greatest things to learn, that's what the millennium is bringing us. The opportunity to become more at one with God. The being that has been there, that God has allowed to be here for 6,000 years, is no longer going to be able to broadcast his deception upon mankind. Mankind is going to have the ability to come into greater harmony with God, in agreement with God, the mind of God, to learn and understand that there's only one God. There's only one thing you would want to call religious belief. It's the truth that comes from God. And not all the distortions of all the different religions in the world, where the minds of people are so screwed up, so twisted and distorted in their concepts about different gods, let alone about God, whether it be the Jewish people that Jesus Christ condemned 2,000 years ago. And they didn't start getting better within just a few decades after the death of Christ, I should say. Just a few decades, they started going so rapidly in a different direction, and they started doing things that traditional Christianity started doing, 325 A.D. That's when traditional Christianity took on its wings, took on greater power and greater strength in the Catholic Church. And Judaism did the same thing. They started adopting things of what we would refer to as pagan practices, pagan ideas, pagan beliefs, and bringing them in, different concepts, ideas of men. And really, they're just ideas of people, even if they didn't come from some of those things. Even if they didn't literally come from some of the ideas out here that we would refer to as paganism, they came from the same mind. They came from the mind that twists and distorts to try to promote the same concepts, the same ideas. And so individuals literally didn't even have to have, in many cases, the ideas that they had seen in the world around them and other gods and the worshiping of other kinds of gods, because it still had the same author who was still working in their minds to bring them to the same ideas. Satan is the one who has always been there to twist and distort and come up with all these different ideas. A lot of people in the world have thought they came up with the ideas that they have received out of God's word. No, they didn't. They were pawns. Pawns of a being far greater than they are. Because that being has the ability to broadcast into the human mind to give the ideas. It's as diametrically opposite and as foolish as some who have thought that they have come up with the ideas in science and technology. That the mind of man became great. Einstein and I don't care who you want to look at. Newton, different ones out here that people look at, and whether it be in mathematics and various things that people have done. They think, look at man, how great the mind of man is. No, it isn't. It's the mind of God. And when it was his time, he gave it to individuals. Just like the truth. It's just like being called in the church, except there was a different purpose for giving technology to mankind. It has literally been withheld from mankind. Mankind couldn't come up with it on his own. For almost 5,900 years, man was without great ability and technology, what we've had in the last century alone. And we started having some things a little before that, obviously, and some things started developing before that because God was working with mankind, with weak minds of human beings, and so forth. God is the one that gave it. God is the one that gave it, just like he gives you inspiration to see and understand things on a spiritual plane, even on a physical, as far as the laws, certain things in science, God gave those. And if you don't understand that, I feel for you. If you still think that man did it on his own, it's like the United States having the gall and the audacity and the pride to think, look how great we are. We are the best nation in the world. We are the most powerful nation in the world. Well, maybe so, but that attitude of everyone else being less And it exists, and the world knows it exists. You know, it's repulsive to the world. And they don't understand. No, you were given everything by God Almighty. Your wealth and your power was given to you and blessed to be sustained by you, all of Ephraim and Manasseh, because of what God gave. Not because we're better than other people in the world. It's because God's purpose was to fulfill a promise He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A promise He gave of accomplishing certain things and bringing certain things through a family up to the end of age. Not for a good example as a whole, but for the bad example they would be. A lot of people have thought, well, you know, this special relationship, you know, the Jews have gone through this. You're God's special people, you know. And I think it hasn't been so special, the example you set, the things you have done, and the things we have done, and how we really responded to God with what we had been given through time, the nation of Israel through time. Is it a good example in the Bible or a pretty bad example? It's a bad example. Only the Israel of God, the church of God, the spiritual Israel of God has great meaning and a right example of what can be accomplished by the power of God's Spirit living and dwelling within human beings. And thankfully, all peoples are able to be brought into the spiritual Israel of God. It's not about a physical nation and their salvation. It's about the salvation of all mankind. So nobody's better than anybody else. You know, anybody ever has that attitude of mind? They need to be smacked up the side of the head. And that's exactly what will happen in order to humble them. You know, so human beings are sickly, filled with pride. Different levels of pride and pride about different things. Always filled with pride, though. And when there's something there to give it some supposed sustenance in the sense of how great the dollar has been in the past, you know, and how mighty in the sense of military and power has been there, you know, people think that we did it by our greatness. God gave us that might. He gave us that military might. The advantage, technology, as far as technology is concerned. It wasn't by accident these things have happened exactly the way they have, to fulfill things that God has said in times past. What He said is as good as it being done. It will come to pass exactly like He said. And so human beings, though, we take it upon ourselves. That's one of the greatest lessons in the church of what happened after worldwide. We took the spiritual wealth to ourselves. And that's why we had a scattering and a destruction within the churches like we did, because we became filled with pride just as much as physically Ephraim and Manasseh has done, and filled with pride and haughtiness to the rest of the world. Great Britain, you know. Truly, the haughtiness of colonizing the rest of the world because we're so great, you know, and the evil that was done in some of that colonizing, and we think, no, it was justified. Who justified it? What justified it? We understand that God gave it for a purpose and for a reason, knowing human nature, knowing the things of human nature and what human beings would do. Maybe that's hard for some of you. I don't know. Can you swallow your pride and accept? You know, I had to in my own country, and I've learned to loathe how our government works in ways that I never thought I would. I'm ashamed. I truly am. And I'm so thankful that God's government is coming. Because man's government is evil, brethren. It truly is. It is not justice for all. What I see in the papers here the other day, a policeman, just the headline, that because of his lies, 150 people were sent to jail. Do you see that? Anybody? Am I the only one that saw that here? It was in Auckland. It was a headline in a newspaper. Now, I didn't read the article, but I think the headline said enough. I figured that this is what this is all about. I don't know why he's admitting some of these things now. But do we understand these things happen all the time, that innocent people are sent to prison? If somebody has something against you and they have the power and you don't, you know, today it's if you have the wealthy lawyers and what you're able to do. It's a sick world. It's not a world of justice and equality for mankind. It truly isn't. I look so forward to all peoples in every nation, every people, being able to have opportunity of a good life, of freedom, of peace,
Some of us sometimes don't realize what people have had to go through in this world because they haven't had that equality and they haven't had that peace and the freedoms that sometimes some of us have taken for granted that God gave to us. Anyway, that's why I'm so thankful that we're at the edge of a new world, that God is bringing that to all mankind, to all human beings, to erase all prejudice. I loathe prejudice and how human beings look down upon other human beings, because in so doing, behind that is such evil pride. And pride is truly evil. Pride is evil. It's everything that's against God. It truly is. And that's what's going to be destroyed. Pride has to be destroyed. And I'm not sure why. I guess because I read this first verse here about they all came together at the Watergate with one mind. You know, with one purpose. And that's our, if we can learn those things of a desire to be at one with God. And where we're not and things we hear, it's not like back in the late 80s, early 90s, where because things began to happen that people had to begin to pick and choose some things, make choices and decisions, and then that led us, finally, we weren't able to deal with things around us. We went to sleep, as a church is concerned. It isn't that way today. You don't have the luxury, which is perverted because of pride, of picking and choosing. It's either acceptance of what God gives or not. No apology, you know, just the way it is. It's a reality. Anyway, going on here in verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. That's the Feast of Trumpets, in the fall season then, the holy day season here, the Feast of Trumpets that we've already observed. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So he started at some point in the morning, all the way up until midday, it says, reading from the book, and before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they were listening to these things being, as they were reading, they were also preaching. This is exactly what they were doing. They were telling people what these things were about, what these things meant. It wasn't just a matter of just reading itself. It was a matter of adding to and talking about, just like it would be done in a sermon, in that kind of an environment, where you would go through and read, like in Leviticus here, and talk about it as you go through it, to expound upon what is being said, in order to help people receive understanding of what it's all about. And that's exactly what they were doing here for several hours. They were standing there listening. And we can be thankful we only have 2 hours of services and a chance to get up and have a break and come back and listen to more. But this is all new to them. This is all happening so quickly for them. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood so he could be up high so the people could hear his voice. And that's where, you know, some of those kind of ideas begin. And some of that is there too for that very purpose, so that people could hear. You know, and in time it became one where man uses it to lift up people, to be looked up to in a wrong way. You know, and it became a matter of pride again because of human nature. But anyway, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose of being able to have everyone hear and see. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So this was so moving to them that here, the very fact the book is opened up and the people in such awe of what was taking place, they stood up in honor to God in order to hear. And Ezra blessed the Eternal, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, so be it, so be it. That's what they were saying. They were in agreement. See, they were all at one. They were in agreement, wanting to hear what was being given. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Eternal with their faces to the ground. So they were going through this as they went through it, and the different things that happened at different moments here when they had prayer and so forth. But anyway, then it explains how that the several men here went through this whole process of the Levites. And it says toward the end of the verse here that they caused or helped, is what it means, the people to understand the law. So it wasn't just a matter of reading the words. It was a matter of expounding upon what was being said to help the people to understand. And so all these different ones got up because of the need for more than just one person speaking the entire time, and so that they could continue on at the pace they were going. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. Means the meaning. And literally, as it goes on to show here by the Hebrew, and cause them to understand the reading. That word reading means the observance. In other words, gave them, by what they had to speak and what they had to say, there was understanding that came out of why, what this observance was all about, the Feast of Trumpets, and why they were there. Gave them the understanding of the observance of the Feast of Trumpets. That's what they were expounding upon. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, if I said that right, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the eternal your God. Mourn not, nor weep, because there was a lot of emotion for what they had experienced and what they'd gone through. And, you know, there is a lot of times when we see what we have done and how we've disobeyed God. And we look at ourselves and that regret that's there and the mixed emotions that come out of us. And this is exactly what was happening to them, the emotion that was there because of everything that was happening all at once. And so he said, don't do this. Don't mourn. Don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. You know, feast. It's a feast day. Rejoice before God for what he's giving you. For this day is holy unto the eternal. Neither be you sorry. For the joy of the eternal is your strength. So, showing that the holy days are a time to rejoice before God, and especially during the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is basically what he's telling them here. Don't be sorrowful at this particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets, for the joy of the eternal is your strength. You know, it was an excitement for God to see people come, even on a physical plane like that, as people come together and to have that kind of response toward God as a physical nation. Going on. So the Levites stilled all the people, or they quietened all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be you grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions, in other words, to others, to help others who didn't have readily available to get to it or to have it, and to make great mirth or rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. See, that's far more important than the feasting, which is what happened during feast periods, where they would come together and the animals were offered up in sacrifice and so forth. There were those that they got to feast upon as well. There were those that were strictly offered in sacrifice to God, totally and completely. There were different kinds of offerings, but portions of the offerings were those that they were able to eat of and partake of. And that's what God gives to us on a spiritual plane, to understand what we're able to eat of on a spiritual plane. And God wants us to rejoice in that. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is so important, to stop and to think, to meditate, to think about what we've been given and the blessings God has poured out upon us. Because the more we think about the blessings and the fullness of everything he's given us, then the response, as we yield to God's Spirit in that, will be one of gratitude and thankfulness that produces joy, indeed. Verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of the people, and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Eternal had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And so here they were going through this, trumpets, learning about some of the things meaning and the meaning of trumpets, and God's plan in this, and focusing on that. And then all of a sudden here, they begin to go on, and there's a Feast of Tabernacles, a time for the building of booths. And so they started learning about this, and this is where we come in on the picture here. So let's pause here and consider some of the meaning contained in this, as this has been misunderstood and misapplied concerning God's command in all of this. It truly has, in one respect. Some of the point of some of this has been missed. Even though there are good lessons in some of it has been missed in what's being said here. Some who are older here, in other words, have been around for some time, in the sense of having kept the feast over many years, have a concept of what this means, and what has been taken from this is a command and how we are to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why some have had a bit of a recoiling in some respects about the fact that, well, you mean we can't come together, all of us together, for all 8 days? And there's been a little of a recoiling there because there are some things here that God wants us to learn from, and especially in preparation for what's coming. But let's go on and go through this. In the phrase, dwell in booths, the Hebrew for dwell literally has more to do with the meaning to sit down. To sit down. Than it does to dwell. It carries with it the meaning of dwelling as well if we understand the context and the purpose of it all. But it literally means in that respect to sit down. Specifically, it means in the sense of judging an issue. And sometimes it's used in ambush, to sit and wait. Or simply in quiet, as in contemplation, meditation. And that's really the thrust of all of this. What the purpose that God had them build these for was all about. That's what it means more than anything else. If we can learn, if we can understand. Sometimes we tend to be so physical, and sometimes because of physical routines, we make that religious and miss the fuller meaning and purpose of why God gives us certain things. So, anyway, and it carries with it the meaning of to continue in, to stay in as well, to dwell in. With that context, if we understand the purpose behind it all. But sometimes if we're not careful, and what has been done by many, is beginning to misapply the greater purpose of what was being done there. So the Israelites did not live in these booths. It's not like going to a hotel and staying there and something you did your washing in and your eating in and your cleansing in and so forth and the hanging up of your clothes in and so forth. It wasn't like some big tent or something. It was a little booth. It was a little thing made out of wood of and they had palms at the top of it, just like you would a little, I don't know if some of you have seen some of those kind of pictures, but literally in a place to sit down, because that's what the word was all about sitting there. You were to go in that and sit in it for a period of time. It didn't say how long, you know. But there were things to be learned from, to contemplate, to think about when you were there. That was the purpose of it. It was to go there for a purpose. It's like going and praying somewhere. When you go there, how long do you stay there? Well, that's up to you. When you go to your booth alone and, well, your closet alone, and you pray about something, that's between you and God, and you think about things as well as you're praying, obviously. Or sometimes you just go off to be alone about some things and whatever, whenever you think about God's way and so forth. And this is much about what this was like. But God commanded in this case that you're to consider me. You're to think about me. And what is the purpose of building this thing here? And you're coming out here on occasion then, when you do. And what you're to do when you're here. That's what it was about. It wasn't about something where you go and live there for the 8 days. You know, that was a fine example for us to learn from in the church, that when you come together for the Feast of Tabernacles, of what you learn, but there's far more to the meaning of that and the purpose of what the Israelites did. But unwittingly so, we took it to a different level and to a different step. Yes, there's a great lesson in that of people coming together and being in somewhere temporary, because that's what it's about, a temporary place. You know, it wasn't meant to be lasting. It wasn't meant to be something that continued on. You know, it was just a little thing you threw together to last for a little bit of time so we could go in there and sit there. And it wasn't to be some big construction thing or something that took up, you know, where you'd have walls and nobody could see in as you were getting dressed and getting ready for Sabbath services or going to the Holy Day services throughout the feast and you didn't cook your meals there. It's not about that. It's not about keeping your clothes there and sleeping there all night long. It didn't say take your sleeping thing. It said to sit. You go out there and you sit there with what the word means, to contemplate, to think about what this booth is here and why you made it. That's what's to be learned from this. Sometimes we're so physical in our thinking and things we do sometimes as human beings. And that gets in the way of learning greater things that God has for us. And so sometimes those things can be so deeply embedded in us, and I would hope by now we have learned. Don't fight God. When God comes along to show you something greater about Himself, that He is the one, almighty, eternal God who has always existed, and that His Son had no existence until He gave Him existence, He had no life until he gave him life. And how, for a body, that some of those things, when we begin to hear about some of those things months in advance, some begin to resist and have bad thoughts and bad thinking, thinking, oh, what are we going to do now? Is this going to take some bad turn? And I understand that thinking. Instead of waiting for God, instead of looking to God and keeping focused on God and already having proven by that time where God had brought us and how God brought us there. And now since that time, since 2005, how much more? And he continues to add to it. These are not small things that God gave to his church. That's why he saved them for the end time. That's why he saved them for this period of time. That's why he waited till 2005 to tell his own church that no, Jesus Christ has not eternally existed. I and I alone, Yahweh Elohim, have eternally existed, and there is and has been no other. That's why God's great plan is so exciting, to realize when he brought along the first one to enter into his family, Jesus Christ, Elohim, how exciting and moving that was to God Almighty to bring the first one into that family, which we pictured during atonement and his being received by his Father for the past 2,000 years and the work that has been being done in the church for 2,000 years, because this is when the greatest number of the 144,000 have been brought together, is in the last 2,000 years. It's been in the church where God the Father and Jesus Christ have been working. Before that, God worked with a very few through 4,000 years. And they're written about in this book. They're not thousands and thousands of people in 4,000 years in God's plan. Just a few through time. The majority have been called, worked with, molded and fashioned in the environment of the body of Christ, the church of God, for the past 2,000 years. So all these things that God continues to give us of greater and greater understanding and purpose of what he's doing, carry with it powerful, powerful understanding and inspiration from a great God. But it also reveals to us sometimes as human beings how much we continue to fight and resist him, that our basic nature is still one of resisting God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have that? But we find in ourselves that we still resist God. And then we still fight him sometimes. No matter how much he shows us and gives to us and helps us to see things and what he's doing and how he's doing it, sometimes we still kick and holler and scream at whatever stages sometimes we're in spiritually. You know? Thank God he's a merciful God. And he gives us, grants us repentance so we can repent quickly. And the quicker we can repent of those attitudes when they come up, because pride has to be gotten rid of. And every those things are always a matter of our pride and the way I see it and the way I've always believed. And that's a problem. God says, don't believe the way you've always believed. You know, that's the problem. Follow me. Yield yourself to me. Humble yourself to me. And he says, and I'll feed you. I'll feed you mightily. And so we're all ever learning how to do that. But as human beings, we want to hold on the way we see it, the way we've been doing it. And God has taken a lot of that out of us in the church. He truly has. So we can learn. When he says turn left, we turn left. When he says turn right, we turn right. When he says go straight ahead, we go straight ahead. When he says stop, we stop. Because we're seeking to do it his way, by his will, not our way, by our will. Sorry. That's why everything, when it comes to judging any matter in the church, I don't try to make my own decisions and choices in it at all. I ask God, and God has to show me. Say, everything that takes place that concerns the church, decisions and choices that are made concerning the church, and sometimes some of those decisions and things surprise me when they come along, because it's not the way I would have done it. Say. And so we're ever having to learn how to do those kinds of things, of yielding ourselves to God, to look to God, and what God makes clear and gives to us, we seek to do that then. Sorry. Because we can't do things our own way. So anyway, going on in the story here of Nehemiah, let's continue on here. Verse 14, let's notice a little bit more now as they talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and then began to observe it. Or talking about that process here then in verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Eternal had commanded by Moses, the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast in the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount, and fetch all olive branches and pine branches and myrtle trees and palm branches and branches of thick trees, and make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Again, not to live in for 8 days. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts, kind of like in yards, you know, where there's room to build something, in a court area. And if you know some towns, some cities, how they're made in some of the courts, they're not very large. They're not like what we have sometimes in some of our houses and some of our yards. And when you compacted some areas together, as people tended to live in some of those areas, if you've ever seen some of the ruins, which I've seen a lot of them, had the opportunity, their courts were relatively small. And generally, it wasn't like growing for things of growing. There wasn't much to be able to grow anything. And it was all rock and various things that were filled in. It's not like we have concepts sometimes of our yards today. When they had a city, they were crammed together in certain things and quarters that they lived in. If you've ever gone through the old street of Jerusalem, the old city, you'll see, crammed together. And some of the conditions and some of the things when people came together and some of those things. But anyway, going on here. Now, it's different when you get out in rural areas and rural cities, just like it is for us. It becomes more normal to have more things and land and because it's an agrarian society. But a city was not an agrarian society there. Anyway, going on here, it says, so this is why it says some built them on the roofs because they had these flat roofs. And they would, some of them had them up there. Some people had it for places to sleep at certain times of the year, that they would sleep up there rather than in some of their rooms, depending on the weather and so forth. But anyway, this is kind of like their own yard, their own private area from everybody else. And you've read things in the Bible, whether you've understood it or not, where just like David, when he's looking down in a particular courtyard and or a roof of a house, and there was Bathsheba and some of the things there because he was a higher advantage and so forth. But anyway, these were flat, wide open, where still a matter of depending on where they were, of what people saw, what they didn't. So, but there were people who literally did sleep in some of those. But this here is specifically talking about building these booths and on top of their house, on the roof, in other words, flat roof, or in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God. So they're literally in some of the court areas around getting close to the tabernacle area when you had the courts of the people that were farther out there. They started building in some of those areas where they could, where they were allowed to. And in the street of the water gate, so just right where the street was. And these are not large streets like we think of today. So they were building them on the sides and still for people to pass through the areas there. So they were building them in some areas where they could put up a little booth. Not to hold their clothes for the feast, not to store all their food for the feast, not to have their sleeping bag or their sleeping things in the feast. This was not a dwelling place in the sense that they stayed there all day long and all day night, all night. This isn't what this is about. And so people came together and they privately built these things themselves. It says, in their courts of their house and in their street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths. You know, I've known of people who have had tremendous dilemma in times past that if they couldn't go stay in a motel in case the feast was in their own town, they would almost spaz out. It was like, I can't stay in my own house. You know, God doesn't want me to stay in my own house during the Feast of Tabernacles. I've got to go stay in a booth. And we misapplied what this is all about and what this is teaching. This is not what they were doing. Now, to learn a lesson from being in a temporary dwelling by going to the Feast of Tabernacles and being in a hotel, that's fine. And that's a great lesson to learn and understand what this is all about, which I'll tell you right now, most have never understood what that was all about, to be in a temporary dwelling. Amazing. But it was like it's something that had to be done because in our mind it was physical. Physical, 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 religious, physical. You know? And we miss the point of what God is giving and what it's all about and the purpose of the observance and what He wants us to learn in it. I marvel at the human mind sometimes, how we are. But we can't know until God gives it to us. But He's given things to us at different times throughout the years, and sometimes we just receive it in Different phases. Verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat. Does your Bible say that? And sat under the booths. Surprise, surprise, surprise. It's what they did. They sat there to do what the word means, to sit in it, to meditate, to contemplate, to judge, to think about why God wanted them to build this little thing in the first place. What is to be learned from all this? Now, theirs was for a purpose of remembering something, looking back. Ours is for a purpose of looking forward. Totally different. Beautiful, though, what God gives. And sat under the booths. For what purpose? To judge, to consider, to contemplate, to meditate, to think upon the meaning of what it's all about. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. So it was a great thing for them to finally, suddenly. That's why there was so much weeping and the like, and because they hadn't been, and then they were told, don't weep. This is a time to rejoice. This is a time of excitement for what God has given to you to understand and to live, and He wants you to rejoice. The rest of the verse here. And there was very great gladness. In other words, very great rejoicing from the people. That's what it was all about, a great rejoicing. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. So they kept the 8 days there. So there are many who conclude, wrongly so, that this is a command for the church to go together in a physical location, to live in a temporary location, thus fulfilling the meaning of the dwelling and booths of the Feast of Tabernacles. No, 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 no. It's wrong interpretation. Totally wrong, wrong, wrong. Can you learn from that? Yes. Was it used as a teaching tool, an example? Yes, but so much so that people misused it and began to think, this is what's religious, to go to a temporary dwelling at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's what it's all about. No, it's not. No, it's not. And so we learn from these things. And a part of this for this Feast of Tabernacles is so that we as a church are even more refined than we have been in times past. Will the church in the future come together and be able to do things in a unique way at the Feast of Tabernacles as in times past for all 8 days? Absolutely. And it'll be a time of great rejoicing. See? But the understanding of what it means to dwell in the booths, a little temporary dwelling, the little temporary place there that they threw together, will have true meaning associated with it in every way of what it was all about. So again, there, for many to have concluded wrongly so that this is a command for the church to come together in a physical location and live in a temporary location, thus fulfilling the meaning of dwelling in booths during the feast, is not what this is all about. Yes, again, the analogy contains great lessons that we can learn from, but it's not part of the command that the church must observe in a physical manner. It's much like some who would want to hold on to circumcision and the old physical way of doing it. Same sort of thing. There's spiritual meaning here, even for us, of what this means, if we can understand it. So the greater lesson for us spiritually, and all this to be understood concerning booths, temporary dwellings, and what this means for our lives and the connection to the kingdom of God is a beautiful thing. It really is. It is a spiritual thing, if we can understand it. It's not a physical thing, because theirs, as I said, was looking back. They were something they were to remember. They were to remember something about their history and what brought them to that point. We're not that way. We remember the history, yes, but ours is forward-looking and what all this means. So we do need to dwell upon the meaning, to contemplate, to judge, to meditate on what this means for us in the observance of the feast. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. You know, the more God reveals, the more God helps us to understand the spirit of matters, the truth of matters, the more exciting His way becomes. It truly does. The more sense it makes, the more everything fits together with soundness of mind. And that's what God wants us to have, soundness of mind. So the greater lesson for us spiritually, again, is, and all this is to understand that booths, temporary dwellings, again, has to do with that which is spiritual for us. Let's read this. I'll talk about it. Verse 40 of chapter 23. And you shall take unto you the first day the boughs of goodly trees. It's not boughs at all in Hebrew. The word is used 118 times as the word fruit. Fruit. It doesn't mean boughs. It doesn't mean branches. It's a word for fruit. And so he's literally telling them, take fruit of goodly trees. Take the best of the fruit and make and have that there with your booth. So I guess while they're sitting there, they could eat the fruit. I don't know. It doesn't say. But they were to have fruit there along with what they were making with the booth. And it's literally what that word means. It means the fruit of goodly trees. And it is a mistranslation to refer to it as boughs or branches. And then the rest of it is true. The branches, the palms of palm trees, the branches of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice. Verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast in the eternal 7 days of the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, meaning to continue in booths. So whatever they were to do with these booths, in other words, when you understand the word, to sit in booths, you shall sit in booths. Does that mean you have to be there 24 hours a day, the whole 7 days? No. It's as much as talking about God telling us to continue in prayer. There's words that talk about that. Doesn't mean you're in prayer all the time. But that word is used to continue in prayer. You're to continue doing it in your life, throughout your life. If you understand what it is. And so for some to come together and sit there, there was a period of time, as much as you would come together when you pray, to sit, to think about, to meditate upon something for a purpose and for a reason. So you shall do this, basically here, to sit in booths, to dwell in, yes, if you understand what the word means there, with the emphasis on sit, for a purpose. So you were to continue in this, just like in the New Testament. The word that's used to abide in, dwell in, continue in. Say, what does all this mean? And so they were to continue in booths 7 days. That's what it means. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, continue in, live in, dwell in. That doesn't mean you live there. They had other places to live in, if you understand it. But for the use of what God had given it, this is what they were doing throughout the feast. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. They literally dwelt in temporary dwellings, but they were fully contained. This is indeed where they had all their belongings. They indeed did have food that they prepared there. They did indeed have all their sleeping things there. But this was something that was to be a small structure, a temporary structure, with a place to sit for a purpose, to contemplate this truth. And so as a little booth, to remember something of the past that God had given place. For us, do we know what it means? I hope everyone knows what it means, because I've spoken on this in times past, in past Feast of Tabernacles, what it means to be in a temporary type of dwelling, to sit in something that was temporary during the Feast of Tabernacles only, a little structure like this. God has given us this body to dwell in. And the thing about fruit, to recognize, to grasp, they were to remember the fruit, the blessings of life that God had given them, the truth, the fruit, the abundance that God had given them. It was a Feast of Tabernacles, a time to rejoice in all the physical blessings that God had given to them, and to realize that He brought them out of Egypt into a land of plenty, into a land of fruit and abundance. You remember the grapes they brought back? Some believed, and some wanted to go into that land, and others didn't. And so God made them stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, some of the things that have taken place in times past as of what the Israelites did. And so
This was something that God wanted them to think about, look what I did to you as a nation. I brought you out. I made you a people. I've given you this land. And they were to think about these things. They were to meditate upon it at this time of year, at the Feast of Tabernacles, whenever they would sit there and continue to do so for all 7 days, to continue to go out there to wherever this booth was that they constructed, and to learn and to think about that. God wanted them to think about that. So what? So they could rejoice in, and because of your thinking, because of your meditating on what God has blessed you with, the more you can rejoice. The more you see. You know, sometimes we don't think enough about what God has given to us. The blessings. We get wrapped up in the routine of life, and sometimes people get discouraged and down about many things. Instead of thinking about what we have, too often human beings think about what we don't have. And what we don't have that pleases us more, and whatever that might be. You know, instead of really focusing on what we have to be thankful for, all the riches of life, the blessings of life, the good fruit. And what do we have? In a temporary dwelling with the fruit of God's Spirit that dwells within us and the blessings that He continues to give to us as we look forward to a permanent place. Do we understand that? They were to look back at something that God was bringing them to a promised land, and they were looking back to see how they got where they were. We're not where we are, where God intends for us to be yet. We're looking forward to what this period of time, the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures. You know? So we're here for a time in this, with what God gives to us, the blessings of life as we grow and continue to grow in God's way of life until the time for some that our change can come, for the first 144,000 at least, that will be there, that will be permanent in a spiritual promised land, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. We are forward-looking. That's so much about what the feast is about. And for those who are going to live on in that period and be called during that period, that's still what it's all about. It's about finally the thousands and millions and billions during 1,000 years who can come through a period of time living in a physical life until they're able to live in a spiritual, a permanent life. And then the great white throne where everyone who's ever lived is able to come together in a great resurrection and finally be able to learn what they learned so that they can look forward to the fulfillment of all these things to come to pass until even the last great day is finished and accomplished. It's all about coming into God's family, into the kingdom of God, the family of God, and everything being permanent, not being temporary, not being in the past at all. Just like that little thing there, it was only for 7 days. It was a temporary thing that was brought together, and they would go out there and sit there and think about those things. And the more they thought, truly thought, and saw what God had given to them, and their attitudes of some things begin to change more, the more you think about the positive things, the good things God has given to you, the more you can rejoice. And that's what this season is about, rejoicing before God. How much more? They just rejoiced about physical things. How much more do we have to rejoice about spiritual things, the things that God has given to us? And so again, they were to look back at a time that God brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into a single nation, into a land of plenty. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 16, where we were earlier when we talked about the offering that was given up. So again, we are to look forward, understanding that man has been given a temporary body in which to dwell, and once called, has opportunity to eat of the fruit of God spiritually, and to look forward to a permanent dwelling in God's kingdom and God's family. That's what these periods of time are all about, this Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And so this is a unique feast for us. And the following 3 years will be unique as well. They truly will. But we've been so blessed. So blessed to understand the true spiritual meaning of all these things, brethren, we truly have. And sometimes it's so easy to begin taking these things for granted, and you don't ever want to take God's truth for granted. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that, you have gathered in the corn and your wine. And you shall rejoice in your feast
You and your son, your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that's within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Eternal your God. 7 days. And the last day, the eighth day, is a high day. So all 8 days are to be kept in a very powerful way in the sense of our attitude toward God. It's dedicated, this time is dedicated to God. And that's where our minds and attitude should be. No matter where you are, in the place which the Eternal shall choose. And if God says, go here for 3 days, or go here for 4 days, and go here for the other four, you say, yes, Lord, yes, God Almighty, and thank you so much for our being able to observe this time and to know these truths and to be able to have them dwell within us and to be encouraged and strengthened by your way of life. An attitude of gratefulness to God and thankfulness that we have time still to be able to come together in many cases, smaller in some cases. In some cases, you are to be in your homes to learn the lesson that God wants you to learn, that you're going to have 3 seasons yet in front of you, where if you're blessed to keep it with one other person, you are a most blessed person indeed. And you may not be able to keep the whole 8 days in a way you would like to do it, but in your mind and in your spirit, you're going to keep it before God, no matter where you are. If you're behind bars, I don't care where you are. If you're in a cage somewhere, some of you will be in that kind of condition at some point in the next 3 years, 3.5 years, at one of the Feasts of Tabernacles, or at 2, and maybe even 3. And thank your God for what's coming in the short time that remains. Thank God that we're almost there. And so we suffer and we witness an incredible thing of what's going to take place on this earth, and we're blessed to live through it. Some of you are not going to experience those bad things. See, there are some of the 144,000 who are going to experience some harder things than others, because there's a purpose in that. There are others who are not going to have to experience some of the same kinds of things because you haven't been equipped with or prepared for some of that. And so God is going to intervene, I should say, in many cases, in people's lives over and over again, and in many people's lives fully, the entire period. But again, it's always looking to God to deliver us, to bring us through these things, and to realize that we're just on the other side, just on the other side of all this. And we finally have these days fulfilled in a very powerful way. And so there's reasons why God wants us to be sobered by having a part of this feast in the place that He has chosen. This isn't my idea. This wasn't my making. This was God Almighty's making. That this feast was intended to be a different feast from last year. See? And either we believe that with all of our being, or we're struggling. And I believe we believe it as a whole with all of our being. As a whole. Some may be struggling to different degrees. And if you are, ask God to help you to change quickly so that you can rejoice throughout this Feast of Tabernacles. So you can receive everything He wants to give to you. Because much of what we're able to receive depends upon our response to Him. And how we respond to these kinds of things. Because it is a matter of just a reality of the truth. And the way it is. So anyway, it's exciting when we recognize how God works with us. And all the purpose for it. So just as it says here, 7 days, verse 15, shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Eternal your God in the place which the Eternal shall choose. And God always makes that known one way and one way only, how that's to be accomplished. It's government. It's through how He is organized, how He leads and guides and directs His church. Because the Eternal your God shall bless you in all your increase. And for us, what's that increase? It's what's in the mind. It's what He wants to give us more and more of, understanding, thankfulness, and gratitude for the growth, the spiritual growth we're able to make. Because the Eternal God shall give you all your increase. It comes from God. It truly does. And in all your works of your hands, therefore, you shall surely rejoice. So for all who observe past feast, this has been unique for you to observe the entire feast. And the place that God has chosen for you, or for us, indeed. in obedience, unity, and oneness. Because that's so important that we do it just as they did in Nehemiah. Of the same mind, for the same purpose, in unity and oneness of purpose, to follow God wherever God leads us, because He's the one that leads us to the permanence of where we're headed and where we're going. Again, always rejoicing in what He gives to us, ever so much so. So throughout the feast here, as you pray, which we always encourage you to focus on those things even more so during the Feast of Tabernacles, setting aside a time dedicated to God. This is God's time. All 8 days, we dedicate this time to God, whether we be together in a location together, or whether some who still can't come together because of distance or because of finances or whatever, and they're in their homes. And wherever you are, in the following 3 Feasts of Tabernacles, whatever conditions you find yourselves in, to know with great boldness of spirit that God is with you and rapidly bringing you to the fullness of what these days picture.